verse. And we're going to continue in our Bible study tonight. Rightly dividing the word. Appreciate those that prayed last week. We went over to Tennessee and was able to teach some of this in the Bible conference. And had a good time doing that. And wasn't a lot of time to go over a lot of it, but all right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is just kind of our launching text for the study. And we went over several weeks on how to study the Bible. And God gives us in this verse an explanation of how He wants us to study. And I wanted to give another illustration. I know they just keep coming, and my dad's been giving me a couple of them. And turn over to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Some more examples of why you should rightly divide. Now, there's I gave you an example last week of Luke chapter 18, or over Matthew chapter 10, and Mark and Luke chapter 18. It says that this man, the rich young ruler, asked Christ, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" That's the question in Mark, in Matthew, I believe, in Mark. And in Luke, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ tells him to keep all the commandments. He said, "I've done all those." He said, "Go sell all that thou hast," and tells him to do that. And there's preachers that are preaching that gospel today. You've got to sell everything you have and give it to the church, and then if you do that, then maybe you can get in. And they're preaching a false gospel. But that is what Christ told the rich young ruler. But they're misapplying it. They're trying to apply it to the church today. And what they don't realize is, when Jesus Christ was speaking, they were still technically under the law. And they still had to keep those commandments. Jesus Christ had not even died on the cross yet. But if you don't rightly divide your Bible and understand who's writing, who they're writing to, and who he's addressing, then you're going to mess yourself up. Here's another one that has been taken and literally applied to people today. They've taken this verse and they've tried to exercise this verse in hopes of making it to heaven, in hopes of not going to hell. Read what the verse says. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 29. If you're there, say amen. All right, Matthew 5, 29. The Bible says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into where? Hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I mean, that's the verse says it. I just read it. I'm not going to privately interpret it. That's what it's talking about there. It said it's better for you to pluck your eye out than to keep sinning and end up going to hell. And there was a man. I had two newspaper articles I wrote down, and I do not know where I put the paper. I thought I stuck it back in here, and I obviously didn't. Maybe this is it right here. Nope. And I had it, but there was an example in 2007. A man was actually going into prison, and he pulled his eyeball out and quoted this verse as he was going into prison. There was a man in 2011 that stood up in church, in the middle of the church service, stood up and took both of his hands and then he pulled out both of his eyeballs in church and quoted that verse. And was praying that he would, you know, try to take care of his sins or something where he could make it into heaven. And that was in 2011. I mean, that wasn't that long ago. And so there's people that still take these verses, but they're being preached and taught these verses as a part of salvation. And if you can't deal with it, you know, you need to do this, or you try to save yourself from going to hell. And so without rightly dividing, it causes a lot of problems when you're studying your Bible, not knowing who they're talking to, who's addressed it, what time period does it belong in. I told you all in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad." And Martin Luther, he understood salvation by grace when he started studying that thing and realized it, but he hated the book of James. He hated the book of James. And the reason was, he didn't understand, because it said that you're saved by faith plus works, not just by faith plus grace. And so, and he didn't understand it. And so he wanted to burn the book of James. And if he would have understood some of this right division and understood that who the book of James was written to and it didn't apply to him, it might have eased up some of his anxiety over the book of James. But we're studying here. So last week we looked at the election. And the election is for a position of service. And we went through and we looked at God's elect. We looked at the angels, Christ, Israel, the 12 apostles. We looked at the body of Christ and the apostle Paul. And we looked at some things about how things are handled differently in different dispensations. I gave you some of those verses in Exodus 21. It says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Matthew chapter 5, he told them to that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then last week also we looked at Romans chapter 12. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so there's different time periods that God dealt with certain situations differently, and there's a lot more illustrations than that. So as we start getting into these dispensations, we looked at also last week or mentioned, why are there different dispensations? It's because God is going to be just and He's going to be right. No matter what time period it is, God, whenever we get to the very end of this thing, we look back, God has given man every single opportunity. He's given them grace, He gave them law, He gave them Christ Himself was on this earth presenting the kingdom and offering the kingdom. I mean, all the way through there, God has given man the opportunity, and man's failed over and over and over again. Man is without excuse. And so there's three other books I want to look at very quickly before we get into the study. And it's three transitional books in your Bible. When you study, there's three transitional books. The first one is the book of Matthew. That's going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Where does the New Testament begin? Anybody remember? When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:50. That's where it officially begins. Acts. Acts is a book in your Bible that you have to be careful with. And a lot of people get messed up in the book of Acts. The Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a history book. It's the history of the Apostles. There's a lot of things that take place in the book of Acts. There's a transition going from the ministry to Israel and Peter and James and John and those transitioning to the ministry of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Throughout the book of Acts, you have the parallel ministry of Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jew. And those are throughout the book of Acts. So as you study through there, you got to kind of be careful. Let me give you an example. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. All right, Acts chapter number 2, look at verse number 38. This is what Peter is preaching when it comes to salvation here in the first part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I saw this sign on a Church of Christ just today when I was driving by it. It had it right up on the sign. It said, salvation, Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's what the verse says. Peter is preaching to the Jews. If you read in Acts chapter 2 over and over again, you men of Israel, you men of Judea, Israel, Judea, Israel, Judea, all through there, he's dealing with the Jews. This is an extension of John's baptism. God is offering, again, to the nation of Israel another opportunity. Peter's preaching full of the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament, they had God the Father. Jesus Christ came, they put Him on the cross, and now you have the Holy Spirit being offered to them, and they're still preaching about the kingdom. And they're preaching Calvary as a negative thing. Not a positive, but a negative thing. Because they just crucified their Messiah. And He wants them to get right with God over doing that. And this is what He said, repent and be baptized. Still a part of John's baptism. Look what Paul says over in Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. So this is a drastic difference between what Peter had told the Jews to do to be saved. He told them they had to repent and be baptized. And then we have something that's very much different in Acts chapter 16 that Paul is preaching. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. Acts 16, verse number 30. There, say amen. All right. Acts 16, verse number 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, this is the jailer here, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's different than what Peter said. Peter said to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There's something different there. Peter's ministry to the Jews continued throughout the book of Acts. Even after Paul was revealed the gospel of the grace of God, Peter never fully understood it because it wasn't given to him. There was a revelation given to him in Acts 10 to tell him that what Paul had was correct, but his ministry remained to the Jews throughout the book of Acts. And I'm going to show you that. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at the commission that was given to Peter. Acts chapter number 1, this is the commission given to Peter and to those other apostles that were apostles to the Jews. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a kingdom. Christ was preaching about a kingdom. And they said, hey, is it time yet? Is it time for that kingdom? And verse number 7, he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And so they were to continue the priestess to the Jews, and they were continuing to preach about this kingdom. They weren't told to do anything different. Look over at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. So Acts is a transitional book. It's a history book. You're going from the ministry to Israel, and you see Peter's ministry, and you see Paul's ministry to the church. And there's a lot of people get mixed up in their doctrine in the book of Acts. It doesn't have to be confusing, though. It really doesn't. If you understand who's writing, who they're writing to. And all right, Galatians chapter number 2. Let me see here. I'm gonna start at verse 1 and read down through here. I don't have this in my notes. I just wanted to show you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. All right, so he went and told those men, those apostles in Jerusalem, what God had told him about the gospel of the grace of God that he was preaching to the Gentiles. But neither Titus, who was with me in verse 3, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw, this is talking about the conference that they had in Acts chapter 15, when Peter and James and John and all of them met with Paul. Paul showed up in Acts 15 and he said, Listen, God revealed to me that I'm supposed to preach to the Gentiles, the body of Christ, that we are saved by the gospel of the grace of God. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. And that's what he's talking about here. They didn't fully understand it. God revealed to Peter that this was about to happen in Acts 10, but he goes and he explains it to them. Verse number 7, but contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles were uncircumcised, the gospel of the uncircumcised was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Y'all there? Was unto Peter. Peter was given one, and Paul was given another. All right? Verse number 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, talking again about the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. You know what they decided there? They said, you know what? You're going to go to the Gentiles, and this is exactly what God wants you to do, and we're going to go to the Jews. In the book of Acts, you see that. Peter continues to preach to the Jews. And something that throws a lot of people off, when Paul came across Jews in throughout the book of Acts, he preached the kingdom message to the Jews. He didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God to them. When he came across some of Peter's converts, and he came across some Jews, he preached the gospel of the kingdom to them, not the gospel of the grace of God. Let me show you that. Look at Acts chapter number 12. Paul is saved in Acts chapter number 9. He's Saul, and God changes his name to Paul. Acts chapter number 12. And I hope this isn't confusing anybody. If it is, I apologize, and hopefully it'll start getting straightened out when we can start going through some of this. I'm trying to lay a foundation. The book of Acts is one of those books that just mess a lot of people up, but it doesn't have to. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12, look at verse number 25. All right, we're going to run through several verses here. Let me see. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned. That Saul there is talking about the Apostle Paul. And Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname Mark. So we find here he's back in Jerusalem. Look at verse number 5. But Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let me see. I don't know where I got my notes here. Verse number 13. Oh, boy. Hold on. I must have the wrong chapters written down here. Oh, boy. You've preached before this ever happened to you? Wrote down the wrong notes. I don't know. I have the wrong chapter written down. But I'll have to look those up. But Paul, when he goes through there, every time he goes through with dealing with some Jews, he's preaching the kingdom message. When he deals with Gentiles, he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And I've got verses written down here, but not the chapters. And I thought it was chapter 12, but I must have it wrong. Paul and Peter's ministry were parallel throughout the book of Acts. We saw that. So you have the book of Matthew, which is transitional, going from Old Testament to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant to New Acts, which is a history book. And then the book of Hebrews, going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant also, which Paul is revealing that to the Jews. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, not only because he says it, but I believe he wrote it to them. Paul always had a desire for the Jews to be saved. He said that. His heart's desire was for Israel to be saved. And I believe God allowed him to write the book of Hebrews to the Jews. The book of Hebrews explains the cross of Calvary to the Jews about the old covenant and a new covenant, a better covenant in Jesus Christ, and he does that. And you know, I talked about how in Hebrews 9:15 and through there, it talks about you can't have a New Testament until the death of a testator. He has to die first. And I told you all about that. Well, anytime somebody dies, a lawyer or somebody reads the last will and testament of that person. Right? Is that, don't they still call it that? They say this is the last will and testament of this person? Well, I think it's pretty neat that Paul the Apostle got to read Christ's last will and testament. I mean, that's what it was when they went over there in the book of Hebrews, and he explained exactly what that was. And so there's a transition there going from the old covenant to the new covenant. All right, so we'll just get started here tonight in the first one and go through here a little bit. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. I'll have to go back and try to get some of my notes on that with Paul. I might have them back here somewhere. It might be chapter 15 is when they have the conference. Let me just look real quick. That's what happens when I try to go off my notes here. We'll have to look at it later. I've got another study about the parallel ministries of Paul and Peter that we're probably going to go through when we finish all this. And so I know we'll cover it at that time. Got a lot of notes here. All right. You know what's amazing, though? In Galatians chapter 2, he talks about them having that council. In Acts 15, Paul goes to him and says, "This is the gospel that God gave me." The risen Christ gave to him the gospel, the grace of God. And they have this conference, and Peter says that we're going to be saved even as they are. All right? He acknowledges that God gave Paul something different and that they were going to be saved even as they were. And they did that, and I have an article that I'm going to try to bring where the Southern Baptist Convention came together a few years ago to decide how somebody was going to be saved. And what they were arguing was Calvinism. And, you know, there's some that don't know what it is. We'll explain it later. But There was a big debate amongst the Southern Baptists on whether or not they were going to adopt Calvinism. And so I have an article where they got together and they had a debate. Now, at the end of the article, it said they were going to leave it up to the individual churches. But I thought that was kind of crazy that they're having a debate on how someone's going to be saved that has already been settled in the Word of God. They already had a debate on it in Acts chapter 15 and determined how someone was going to be saved. All right, Genesis chapter number 1. Now, we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm not going to go over the study on that quite yet in the very beginning there, but the dispensation of innocency. Dispensation of innocency. And I know I talked to Brother Hodge about this the other day. I keep using the term they were in a perfect environment. In man's eyes, they were in a perfect environment, but it was a fallen world at that time. I mean, Satan himself was already there. He was cast out of heaven. He had sinned against God. And man had a free will to choose right or wrong. But they were in a dispensation of innocency, a time of innocency, because they did not know right from wrong. Because it was the knowledge of it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. So until they partook of that tree, they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. And they were living in a time of innocence. And I compare it to a small child or a baby. And so the dispensation of innocency, it covers Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And it runs through Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. If you're taking notes. Genesis 1, 28 says, "And God blessed them, God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so this dispensation covers Genesis 1:28 through Genesis 3:22. And I'm getting some of these charts made. The problem is the one I had originally, I lost it, so I'm having to recreate the wheel. I lost the computer is what happened, and I didn't have it backed up. Always back up your computers. So I couldn't get it back. I recovered the file somehow, but it's all messed up. So I'm having to recreate this whole thing. So I'm going to do that, and I'll try to get copies to everybody. But it covers Genesis 1:28 to 3:22. The dispensation of innocency, it begins with the creation of Adam and Eve and the instructions that God gave them there. and it ends with the expulsion from the garden. Now, again, we told you that every dispensation begins with the grace of God, the mercy of God, and it ends with man's disobedience and God's judgment. As we go through here, we'll see that. Each time they're going to end with man's disobedience, God's judgment, and then God gives grace, He gives mercy, He gives another opportunity as they go through there. So it ends with them being expelled from the garden. The covenant associated with this dispensation, we talked about covenant being a mutual agreement. There's some that are conditional, and there's some that are unconditional. The covenant associated with the dispensation is the Edenic covenant. The Garden of Eden, there, the Edenic covenant. This covenant was conditional and based on God's instructions in the garden. If they did what God told them to do, then God would keep His part. And so you say, what did God tell them to do? And I'll just give you a couple of these and then we'll stop here and finish it up next week. Looks like several of you are pretty tired. Probably as tired as I feel, but I'm the one up here having to teach. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God told them to multiply and replenish. That's instructions that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them to subdue the earth for their use. He wanted them to use the earth, and He told them to exercise dominion over the animal creation. He says all that here in this verse. In this time, they were given a vegetable diet. Look at verse number 29. Verse 29. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat." So that they were given a vegetable and a fruit diet there. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. These are all instructions that God gave man here in the very beginning, the dispensation of innocency. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He was supposed to keep that garden. Now, it was a whole lot easier to keep it then than it is now. Without the weeds and all that kind of stuff, but God told him to dress it and keep it. All right, that was instructions. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God's told them to multiply, replenish, to do the earth, for their use, exercise dominion over the animal creation, vegetable diet, dress to keep the garden. But He gave them this instruction right here. He said, He told them to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was something they were not allowed to do. God did not want them to do this. Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But God did not want them to eat of that tree. He did not want them to partake of that tree. Many times people say, well, why did God put a tree in the garden? I mean, I've heard this. Has anybody heard that question asked before? Why did God put a tree in the garden if they weren't allowed to eat it? And the question is, God has always wanted man to choose Him. God's given man a free will. And God wants man to choose Him. Not that he's forced to, not that he has to, but He wants him to choose God. And so, you know, God put them there, gave an opportunity for them to choose God. God created them, and he put it there, and He did not want them to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go back up and look at verse number 15 again. Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Say, what was the plan of salvation for Adam and Eve in the garden? It wasn't keeping the law. It wasn't grace through faith. God told them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, you might say that's a negative work. Do not do this. So it was faith. Faith is involved the whole time. The grace of God and faith are involved in every dispensation. You know, I shouldn't have to say that over and over again. That's involved. But he said, do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. the work's worth, do not eat of it. Okay? You say, well, what happened? God told them not to do it. What happened? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so he said, what did they do? They disobeyed God. In every dispensation you go through there, it ends with man's disobedience. Not only does she disobey God, but whenever the devil gets involved with something that God says, he always messes with it. He'll take things away from it. He'll add things to it. And she got to talking to the devil, and she added the scripture there. God never said that we could see in scripture that she wasn't allowed to touch it. Now, it could be that Adam wanted to make sure she really understood and told her not to touch it. You know, like when I want to be somewhere at 6 o'clock, I tell my wife 5:30. She's not in here. Adam might have said, listen, God said not to eat it. Matter of fact, just don't even touch it. I don't know if that happened or not, but we see here that she says something that's not exactly what God said. But the devil got in there and he said, that's not really going to happen. God just doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. And so he started messing with her. A man disobeyed. All right, every dispensation ends with man's disobedience and God's judgment. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. God shows us from the very beginning that that's how he wants it. God's judgment was expulsion from the garden. Expulsion from the garden. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God had to remove them from this garden that he created. And he did it because that tree of life was in that garden. That tree of life is going to show up again later on. But that tree of life was there in the garden, and if they were to eat of that tree, they would live forever. And God told them, if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they shall surely die. Now, they didn't fall over dead right then and there, but the dying process began. The dying process began. And I'm not going to get into it, and I probably shouldn't even mention it, but I'm going to. I believe that this fruit that they partake of was a grape. I believe it was. When they ate that grape, I believe they received their bloodstream. Before that, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so I believe that when they ate that, they received their bloodstream. And from that day forward, they began to die physically, but they also died spiritually that day. They died spiritually. Sin always requires a payment. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7. Sin, and this is something we all must remember. I hear it say all the time, young people, we need to remember, but adults, we need to remember also, sin requires a payment. Sin has always required a payment. Adam and Eve's attempt to cover up their sin was leaves. They tried to use leaves to cover it up. Because the first thing they realized when they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very first thing they realized was, I'm naked and I'm not supposed to be naked. And they tried to cover up. And I've given you all the illustration of a child. You say, well, how do I know when they're old enough to be saved? Or how do I know they understand? And I believe it's when they get to that age where they realize they're naked and they're not supposed to be. You know, you say, well, what age is that? I don't know. There's some of them that never learn to put clothes on. But, you know, I've told y'all before, I think there might be some folks that haven't heard me say it, so I'll say it again. When Elijah and Emma right now, they will run through our house with nothing on. They don't care who's there. I mean, Elijah will get out of the bathtub because, you know, mommy's not coming quick enough. We could have visitors over, and he's running through the house with nothing on. Just free as a bird, having fun. All right? And Ella was like that. She's 7 years old now. She was like that. She would just run. I mean, she'd take off through the yard after, you know, and with no worries at all. But there was a time where I went in her room, and she ran and jumped behind the bed and said, Daddy, don't look. I'm naked. And you know what? In my heart and my mind, I said, you know what? She's getting close to that age where she knows what's right and wrong. She understands a little bit more. And then it wasn't long after that that God saved her, and I thank the Lord for it. I pray for all my kids, and I pray for all the kids of this church that God will save them at a young age. Keep them out of a lifetime of heartache, amen? God will save them. Not only that God will save them, but they'll fall in love with Him. Because it's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to just be in love with Jesus. Be in love with His Word. And so, pray that for them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them were opened after they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And that's also a pattern we're going to see throughout the Bible where men try to cover up their own sin. Men try to deal with their own sin. But they can't do it. The sin requires a blood sacrifice. But this is a pattern for the rest of the Bible, so that the fig leaves, they're going to represent the Jews' religion throughout the entire Bible, where they'll try to take that religion and be an attempt at man's works to try to work out their own salvation without God being involved in it at all. God's method to cover sin is the shedding of blood. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Well, how else is he supposed to make coats of skins unless he killed something? There had to be bloodshed. This is also a pattern, a theme for the rest of the Bible, that bloodshed was to be required for a payment of sin. We get into the next dispensation, we're going to see that they had the example of the garden when it comes to dealing with sin and bloodshed and sacrifice. And we're going to see that when we get into the next one. Let me give you this last thing. So the dispensation of innocency, it begins with Adam, the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. It ends with the expulsion from the garden. It ends with man's disobedience and God's judgment. Look what else came down as far as the judgment of God. Look there in Genesis chapter 3, verse number... Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and He said unto him, "Where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. But God knew where he was. He's God. And He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And He said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The man's been blaming the woman ever since then. Amen? Been blaming her ever since then. So God looked over the woman, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And that goes a long history of people blaming other people. Amen? Blaming other things. The devil made me do it. Amen? That's where that came from. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And you need to kill every snake you ever see. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's also a prophecy of Calvary. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I didn't say that, the Bible did. And so, woman's punishment for this, and a part of the discipline and God's judgment, was that she would have great sorrow in conception and childbearing. Amen? And so, you know, it's not a good time to remind your wife of that when she's in labor. That didn't go well. But that's what the Bible says. Blame Eve, not me. And so, but that's what God put down. It also said that the Bible goes on in other places to talk about the woman being the weaker vessel because she was beguiled by Satan and gave the husband to rule over her. And that's how the Bible says it. That's not how America likes it, but that's what the Bible says. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so, man, I know right now when I get home and take my collar off, there's going to be a brown streak around this, all the way around it. You know what that is? That's a sweat. And all that started back because Adam and Eve in the garden partook of a tree that God told them not to. And you know what? Brother Heights, let me know if I'm wrong, but I don't find any place in the Bible or there where God told them they couldn't eat of the tree of life. He said you could eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge. They could have eaten of that tree of life and lived forever. They could have. That was there. He had to remove it from the garden so they wouldn't eat of that tree. And he put the cherubims with flaming swords to keep them out of that garden. And so the dispensation of innocency, this is the very beginning. And God created Adam and Eve. They're the only two people there in the garden. And God gave them instructions. Now, those instructions we can use in our life and we can use spiritually to apply them to our life. But our salvation is not in the fact that we don't eat of a tree. That's not what it is for us today. We can't go back there to find our salvation. We've got to understand that God has different time periods, different economies in which He dealt differently with man. Next week, we're going to be a missions revival. The week after that, Lord willing, we're going to look at the dispensation of conscience. When they received that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God gave them a conscience. And that conscience was to guide them. And then so, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. Or 2 weeks. All right, let's all stand.